you can go ahead and take a seat. As you do, I hope that you have an outline that you were given when you came in. And if you're in our online campus and you're on the you're on rocksprings.online through the Church Center app, all you have to do is press on the notes tab, and there it is. I have some things I want to say to us, as I often do, before we get started into the message itself. And that is just give you a report on things, because we can't all be at all the things that we do around here, because, man, there's a ton of things that we're doing around here. Breezy touched on it a little while ago. I was not here because I am not a Rock Springs woman. I know that's startling, but the woman that is precious to me, she was here and also got reports that there are some 40, almost 50 women who showed up. You say, why do you make a big deal out of numbers? As I said, I said it errantly, we count numbers because numbers count. That is not the statement. We count people because people count. We're really hoping that some relationships, a friendship, or maybe an introduction to Jesus Christ, or reminding someone how precious they are to God, happened. And we think it's pretty cool that a church like ours can have an impact on the women of our world. That's wonderful. Rock Springs men, just as important that we try to be men of God. As we said, that's coming up on September the 9th, and that's at 8:30. You can register online or in person. I also mentioned it casually, but on September the 17th, we're devoting the entire service to understanding what baptism is and then celebrating baptism. And we have three, possibly four at this point. Conversation's still ongoing. And one of my friends, who happens to be sitting right there, he said, I think the tagline of this baptism is, don't just get wet, okay? Right? It's the truth. We can go around dunking people all day long. That's not the point. The point is that some people in our congregation, grown-ups, said, you know what? I need to surrender to Jesus and take the next step of obedience. And we celebrate that. So if you have come to know Jesus Christ through a simple faith into him, but you've never been baptized, never gone public, never said, you know what? I'm going to line up with Jesus. I'm going to put on the jersey of the Jesus team. Then come talk to me. Let's make it a bigger celebration. 9, 17, 23, 10 a.m. is going to be a good, good thing. I also want to pause to recognize my friend, Bethany Turner. She happens to be sitting over here to my stage left. Bethany Turner is not always in front of the camera for you, but she really leads and coordinates everything having to do with our online campus and then a ton of other things. I'm just telling you. But yesterday, as far as the calendar is concerned, marks 9 years of faithful service to the Rock Springs Church family. And that is significant to me. I told her we're going to have a parade, but I was just kidding. We're not going to have a parade. But I will have to say, faithful service to Rock Springs, and just like Tanya and myself, she's played practically every part you can play at Rock Springs, just trying to help people become equipped. And I also want to say this straight up, that Bethany Turner and Tanya Fish are not executive assistants to David Ramsey. They are co-workers, co-laborers with me. They lead, and they lead like women like Deborah of the Old Testament, and they lead like Priscilla of the New Testament. And they are, watch this, I stayed up all night trying to get this ready. They are cut from the same cloth as people, women like Lydia. And for those of you who are Bible nerds in Sunday school, just think about it for a second. Cut from the same. Allie got it. Two thumbs up online. Y'all look that up. It's in the New Testament. I just made a New Testament joke. It's wonderful. Okay. Amen. I just want you to understand. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Tanya. You are faithful servants of Jesus Christ. I hold you in high regard. Thank you so much. Starting a new series today. And if you serve at Rock Springs in any capacity, large or small, I'm begging you, even if you have to be out of town, catch it on the archive. Do not miss any of this. Because what I'm about to unpack for us over these several weeks coming up, it's connected to what we do as we serve Jesus Christ together. Over the last several months, we've been nailing down some important things like the Bible teaching on what does it mean to belong as a part of the body of Christ? What does it mean to be a participant in the body of Christ, not just someone who consumes? We've been nailing down what does it mean to be activated, because we're all called to activation in the body of Christ. Because Rock Springs exists for all of us to be leading other people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not a David task. That's not a Bethany task. That's not a Tanya task. That's a church task. We take each one of us and we say, what can we do to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ? You heard the announcement that in October the 14th, we're having a serving summit. If you've been to them, all great. If you've never been to one, come. But our summits are designed in order to reinforce and connect us to each other and to God in faithful service. So save the date. It's going to be October. It's a Saturday, October the 14th. Please don't miss any of this series, because essentially what I'm doing is a semester's worth of teaching that will set you up for great success at the summit coming up in October. Because you're going to understand, when I teach you, when I stand up here, I take that very, very seriously. I do not like the sound of my own voice. But God over time has proven that whenever I'm able to teach, that it helps people. And that's my main ambition. I take all kinds of approaches. We try to be creative. Some of the time I'm teaching you for greater understanding of God's word. Just understanding, where did it come from? How do we use it? What's going on? That it is more than just words on a page. There are other times, like I'm about to do with you now, it's not just for understanding about how to plan better. I want you to have instruction. We're going to have some deep instruction on relationships in this series. If you have any relationships, which I know you do, you need to be a part of this, because God has a lot to say about our relationships. He says that we can also have perspective. His word gives us perspective on life, on worldview, on all kinds of things. We even talked about money. I will tell you this, that no matter what approach I try to take, my goal is application of what we hear. Because if we're not going to allow this to change us, then what's the point? If we don't allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to change the way we think and feel and act, then what's the point? There is no point. The whole point is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ while we're in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So, during this series, let's do it. Let's do it. So, now, you drive me crazy. Amen. That's the title of the new series. What did you think I was saying? I mean it both ways. I love you, church, and you drive me crazy. You're going, oh, pastor, love you, but you drive me crazy too. It's like, If there's one thing we are, and that is we're honest and authentic. As long as you are in a relationship with another human being, there's going to be a little bit of craziness going on. Could I get an amen on that? Don't look at certain people while you say the amen. Be subtle. Okay. Because don't lean over to somebody you love or know and say, boy, you are really going to need this series. You drive me crazier, is like my dad used to say. Because my mom would look at him and say, Brad, you drive me crazy. And he'd go, well, it's just a short putt. You heard that? Yep. Okay. We all know what this feels like. And you go, but we're Christians. We're a church. We come together. We sing worship songs and stuff. It's like, yeah, I'm just telling you, even people who love Jesus, and they actually do love one another, often look at one another and go, I love you with the love of the Lord, but right now. Mm. Let me ask you this question, because this is the setup. We're going to learn some stuff, but this is the setup for what we're doing. Do you, and I'm serious, it's hard to make this face look serious, but do you have any true crazy makers in your life? Let me guess. Some of them live with you. Yes? Are some of them co-workers?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Some people who live like next door to you, across the street, maybe? Or that one clerk who's a jerk at the store that you have to go to all the time? Yes? Mm-hmm. You need to keep those people in mind. Because what we're going to try and do over this series is, how do you deal with the crazy makers in your life? Because they're there. And you're, some of you, I love this. Bethany and I touched on this in pre-service, is that we try to get people to raise their virtual hand and say, you got anybody? If you go, no, I can't think of anyone who's a crazy maker. I've learned, because I've been at this a long time, you are the crazy maker. Just telling it like it is. I love working with Bethany and Tanya. And I can say with certainty, I have never been a crazy maker to either of them, right? They're looking at each other like, how do we answer this question? No. We have a pretty tight team, and I'm just telling you, we know we drive each other crazy at certain points. That's not the problem. The problem is most of us do not know how to handle that. Most of us handle it incorrectly. Because you know what? Here's the thing I've figured out, is that over time, when it has to do with relationships, the thing that you feel like doing in the relationship is probably the thing that you probably should not do. The way that you want to respond, I feel like I should respond that way. It's like, ooh, take a breath, take a beat, step back. That's probably not the thing that you should do. But God gives us so much good stuff that helps us to understand, yeah, let's do this. So are you interested and where this is going? Okay? Cool. We just discovered that there is wisdom and generosity, yes? Because, man, that was cool that after last Sunday, there have been some so good reports, not about people giving, but about the understanding that generosity is more than just giving. Did you know that God also gives that same practical kind of everyday wisdom when it comes to our relationships? Because very often we read the Bible and we fail to see that he's actually telling us this is how you should think, which will lead to how you feel, which will also lead you to the kind of actions that God's called us to. So this is a how-to series. I think we desperately need some wisdom in our relationships. So while we know that Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Old Testament, I don't know if you knew this, but the writing of the half-brother of Jesus, his name was James, is considered to be the wisdom book of the New Testament. And he was a pastor, and he was he cut to the chase on so many things. If you read the book of James, if you read his letter that he was trying to instruct the church with, you go, James, you know, joke around. He tells you, boom, boom, boom. It's like, well, tell me how you really feel about it, James, because he gets right down to the brass tacks. I'm reading from that letter, that book, James 3. I'm going to read through it, going to unpack a little bit, and then I want to send us away with three different practical things that we can not only practice this week, but actually try to figure out how do you integrate this into your relationship life in the weeks, months, years to come. So I'm picking up with his thought. He said, if you're wise and you understand God's ways, you'll live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. He knows how we are, so he kind of pivots a little bit here. He says, if you don't brag about the good you do, then you'll be truly wise. Because, you know, we all get a little fired up. Hey, I'm doing the right thing. Hey, everybody, look at me. Practically break our arm going, I'm doing good. He's like, don't brag about it, and then you'll be really wise. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, he's talking to a group of Christians, by the way. If you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, then for sure don't brag about being wise, because that's the worst kind of lie. You go around saying that you're wise, but yet you act like someone who's unwise. It's a big lie. Don't do that. He says, because, or for, jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. He said, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. Because he says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, which jealousy and selfish ambition only happen in the context of relationship, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Verse 17, he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven, though, is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. Verse 18, those who are peacemakers plant seeds of peace, and they reap a harvest of goodness. There's so much to chew on in that, there is no way on earth we could get through it in one day. So we're going to try and unpack that this week and next week, particularly verse 17. But I just want us to walk through this before we get to the practical stuff. James, half-brother of Jesus, did not believe that his brother was the Savior of the world until he resurrected from the grave. So if you go, I'm not sure who Jesus is, you're in good company. James, though, once he did that, once Jesus came out of the grave, saw who Jesus really was, that's whenever he devoted his life to, and he died as a martyr for the cause of Christ. I think we should take his words pretty seriously. Because what he's doing here for the sake of those people that he loves in the church and churches that he pastored, he exposes several important truths about relationships that you probably will not hear anywhere else except in a Christ-honoring church. I want you to see that if you want to understand that whole passage, you start at the bottom, and that is verse 18 is where he was going. It is the key that unlocks all the truth whenever he says, those who are peacemakers plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Here's what that same verse says in the paraphrase known as the Message. He says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys the results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other. I will read that part again. You will enjoy the results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. If I understood him correctly, and that is a good, accurate paraphrase, getting along with other people is hard work. Now, that's where you might not say amen, but you can go, oh no, or mm-mm. Because Lord knows, it's hard work trying to get along with all the people in your life. James is all about wisdom. He says, if you want wisdom, ask God for it. Be sincere about that, and he will give you the wisdom that you need. What is wisdom? He says, God's wisdom is God's perspective. God's spirit is the one who gives us spiritual enlightenment about what's really going on in our life. James also says, you want to know what's really going on in your relationships, then you got to go to God for wisdom. That wisdom that he gives you is measured in your relationships, and the measure or the goal line is, are you a peacekeeper or are you a peacemaker? Two different things. He said you ought to be living a life that is trying to make peace, because there's not enough peace in this world, so let's make a little more. Okay? The MVPs of wisdom in our lives, your lives and mine. We know the MVPs because they are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Because sometimes conflict is the most important thing that needs to happen. Because that's where we expose truth and our lives are sharpened. But that doesn't mean we go around arguing with each other. Going back to verse 13. Come on, we're just doing an overview. Lean in. Just some interest here. Wisdom is a way of relating. You don't sit cross-legged in a flowing robe and just say, I'm wise. Wisdom cannot be measured that way. Wisdom is only measured in your ability to relate wisely with other people. I'm not talking about smarts. I'm talking about wisdom. He says that because he says the good deeds that come from that wisdom is the interaction in your relationships. It's the evidence. You want to say I'm wise? then let me see how you're relating in all of your relationships with your brother and sister, with your parents, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your employees, with those on your team, those at school. That's how we all will know whether you are wise. It's something you do. Wisdom is something that you do. It's how you treat people. Wisdom is not something that you just think. It's okay to be smart, but I'm talking about being smart. It's not even saying the wise things. It's not just things that you say with your lips. How many of you would agree you could spot a lot of educated fools? As I've heard preachers say all my life, I know some people who have so many degrees, their last name's Fahrenheit. But it's like they ain't got a lick of sense. Okay? He's trying to tell us, wisdom is it's evidenced in your life, not your lips. It is your disposition toward other people all the time, not how many diplomas you've got. In verses 14 through 16, what he's talking about there is something that was true then, some 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. And that is the typical way. He was talking to people who were like you and me, except they didn't have iPhones. Okay? They, and for some of you who still aren't redeemed, you're still carrying a Samsung, I'll pray for you. Okay. Typical way that you and I relate to one another as human beings when we're left to our own devices, I'm just saying, the typical ways that human beings interact with one another is foolish. Some people like, you say, I like to go and sit and watch people. I like to sit and watch people and see, watch them fight. Because it's like, wow. Can't believe y'all are fighting over meatloaf. Or, you know, you overhear stuff. It's like, seriously? You know, we laugh about it, but typically the way we relate to one another is damaging. We beat one another up. We get beat up. At best, it's unproductive. If we're trying to relate, most of the time we're not doing it really well. Just look around. It's not hard to spot. There's bitterness. There's jealousy. There's selfish ambition. It's dysfunction. And that brings disorder, as he said. It's all around us. And we love to say, it's all around us, but let me just tell you, it's in us too. It's in us. Because we learned the wrong way. It's time for that to be redeemed. So James gives us a checklist. And this checklist is something that you can use. This is news you can use. You're like, well, get to it, brother. Well, we got to have the introduction so you understand where he's coming from, why it matters. But I'm just telling you, if you will stay awake with me, take notes that are beyond just the fill in the blanks on this. You can take this home. You can start to use it. You can start to use it today. And I double dog dare you to do so and then come back and tell me if it actually makes any difference. Because I have practiced it. I believe in it. I do that because God's word is true. It will not lead you astray. Okay? You need this with your family, your friends, your work, your school, online, wherever it may be. Online. Ooh, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there. Some of you, one of the most Christ-honoring things you could do is to get off of Facebook. Amen. Apply this to things that you do online. It's not hard to spot people who drive you crazy. But I want you to see it again. Why is that? Because if relationships have to do with them and you, you have to always remember you are half of the equation. And chances are, things that you have said or posted, didn't say, or failed to show up for, your incorrect, your unwise reactions have made things worse. In other words, just, he's brutal, let's be brutal together. We are doing something, but we're probably doing the wrong thing. So I hope you come to this with some humility and simply say, I think I could learn some things. I think I could make some adjustments on this. Because what he said you're doing is everybody in every realm of life, every day, is planting seeds. You are planting seeds that are growing up. What kind of seeds are you planting? Are you planting seeds of trust and peace making? Or are you planting seeds of distrust and doubt and anger? Are you sowing seeds of peace? I want us to see, how can we plant seeds of peace? And it goes back to this whole thing. Just be wise with God's wisdom. Get God's wisdom. Practice it. Become a peacemaker. Let's look at three things. Three things that peacemakers never do. Okay? But there is a positive side to these coins. What James said here is wisdom that comes from heaven. In other words, God's wisdom. God's wisdom is, first of all, say it out loud with me. What did he say? Wisdom is? Ooh, yeah. Y'all are paying attention. Woo! Pure, uncorrupted, unsullied, clean, unpolluted, clear, untainted. We think of it often as pure water. We all want to be able to drink pure water. You don't want to drink sullied water, tainted water, poisoned water. He's saying the wisdom that comes from God, the kind of wisdom that you and I need, you know it because it's pure. It is exactly what it is. It is uncorrupted. It is clean. How does that translate into our life, though? He said, if you practice the wisdom that is pure, the real word that we can use in our day and time is a life of integrity, which comes from the idea of it is integrated. All the parts are not just different parts. They are integrated into one unified whole. I have so many thoughts along these lines, and we could stay forever, but I'm going to try and watch our time, okay? We might just watch it go round and round and round. I don't know. So many people throughout my life in ministry have this concept that I'm going to give God a slice of the pie of my life. They imagine their life as an entire pie. And they say, I'm going to give God like the Sunday slice. Okay? But I'm going to keep on holding on to the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday slice. But I'll give God that Sunday slice, okay? Or they divide it up. It's like, I'm going to give God my worship slice, but you know, the sexual behavior slice, that's mine. My money slice is mine. My work slice is mine, all that stuff. And I'm saying that is a way, a faulty way of thinking about your relationship to God, because you're thinking of your life as though the pie belongs to you. See, there's the thing. He is the pie plate, man. He's holding the whole thing. It already all belongs to him, but how much are you holding on to? How much are you giving to him? Have an integrated life that the money, the sex, the power, the relationships, the thoughts, everything belongs to him. Because where he's going with this is, if it has to do with integrity, he's talking about your heart, the core of who you are. You and I, as peacemakers, we have to understand that we need to be living a life of integrity. You say, why? Well, follow me here, because this is just very basic, but we don't think about it enough. Every relationship in your life, no matter how intimate or just distant, it doesn't matter. Every relationship, true relationship in your life, is built on trust. Trust is built on truth. If you don't have truth going on in your relationship, you don't have trust. And that means you don't have a relationship. You go, but I'm related. Well, in that sense, yeah, you might be blood related or whatever, but if you don't have any truth or trust, all you have in the end is an arrangement. If you want a relationship, it has to be based on trust, and trust is only built on truth. Because honesty literally is the bedrock foundation of all relationships. You've got to learn how to practice shooting straight with people. Now, don't take that to mean, because I've seen some guys like, I tell it like it is. Yeah, I shoot straight with people. I Tell them what they don't want to hear. That's true. You ought to live a life of honesty. But here's a little side note. You may be right, but if you're rude, then you're wrong. Okay? There's a tension here that we've got to understand. We've got to understand that you and I always have the gravity of our depravity pulling us backward. And that is, we all lie to some degree. You go, well, that's a very bold thing to say. Nah, I'm just saying that's scientific evidence. You ever heard of the guy by the name of Dr. Leo Keeler? Nope. Okay. He invented the lie detector. He tested more than 25,000 people personally during his lifetime. And he said, my conclusion is that people by nature are dishonest. I don't think we needed a lie detector test to figure that one out. But, because I know it this way, because I try to observe my own life, I observe other people. We lie to God. We lie to other people. You know the biggest lie? We lie to ourselves. And what John had to say in his first letter, he said, here's an amazing thing. We lie to ourselves, and then we have the capacity to actually buy into and believe the lie we just told ourselves. Wow. That's amazing. That's crazy. Here's some verses. Verses that I actually neglected to put into your notes. Would you please write this down? Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. Just write that down. Use the Bible app. You can look it up at any time. But I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians 4:25. Paul was talking to his friends in Ephesus. And here's what he had to say. Because this doesn't feel all biblical. And yet he's given instruction. And it's straight up. He says, you must stop telling lies. Somebody's been lying. When he says stop it, means it's a choice. He said you must stop telling lies. Tell each other the truth. Okay? Why? He said because we all belong to each other in the same body. Can you imagine the parts of your body lying to one another? That'd be weird for one thing. It's like there's no unity. Well, if we're part of the body of Christ, let's stop lying to one another. Tell each other the truth. Because what he's getting at, this is not a head issue, this is a heart issue. He's saying that integrity in your life is fundamental to your life, to your health, to your happiness. And if you are a peacemaker, you are planting seeds of peace, showing the world that you are living by God's wisdom. I get God's wisdom, I practice it, I become a peacemaker. And one of the things that I will not do as a peacemaker, according to God's word, is as a peacemaker, I won't compromise my integrity. This is marching orders for this week, y'all. This is your homework. Can you say and make a commitment to, Lord, I want to be a peacemaker, and as a peacemaker, I will practice not compromising my integrity. I won't violate my conscience. I won't compromise my convictions. I will not live a double life. I won't pretend to be somebody at CR or at church, or and then I'll be somebody else. I will not lie to you. I will tell you the truth. Because real relationships are built on trust. Trust is built on truth. If there is no truth, there is no trust. No trust means we don't have a relationship, and I desperately want to have a relationship. I want to have good relationships. In Proverbs, the wisdom book of the Old Testament, Proverbs 2:7, it says that God grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. It's a hidden treasure. Ladies, are you with me on that? He provides a treasure to the godly. He is that. He is their shield. And he protects those who walk with, say it out loud, integrity. God grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. You and I both need protection against the crazy makers. Could I get an amen? Because sometimes they make you want to lose your religion. We'll get to that in a minute. We need the protection against the crazy makers, but we need correction from being a crazy maker. We're focused on being wise. We're focused on being peacemakers. So, that's something that we will not do. We will not compromise our integrity. Here's another thing. He goes on to say that wisdom that comes from heaven is not only pure, he also says, is it there on the screen, on the notes? He says that it's peace-loving. Wisdom is peace-loving. Listen, if you haven't gotten it yet, wise people are peacemakers. They're not troublemakers. If you keep seeing that trouble erupts every time you walk in the room, you might want to check what's going on there. Don't be a troublemaker. And sometimes troublemaking is so subtle. It's like, well, I'm observing what I see, and I'm just telling people that they're not doing it right. Wow, thank you. There's so much in the New Testament. There's 52 different times it says one another, and it has to do with us getting along with one another and how we're supposed to respond to one another, and we ought to do that. Why? Because we have to work hard at maintaining harmony. If it were easy, everybody would be doing this. It's not easy. It's hard work to remain in harmony with other people. He doesn't say that you should go around picking fights. Don't do that. Don't be defensive. Don't always be looking to fight. You know what I found in our time? Because we've had so much stress, so much trauma, so many different things that we're all on edge. It's almost as if whenever we, especially when we get on social media, but it seeps into our face-to-face relationships. It's like everybody has a chip on their shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off, and they've got ammunition to fire right back at them. And then some people feel like it makes it all right after they've unloaded both barrels and then some at somebody because they disagreed with them. Then they say, love you with the love of the Lord. I'm like, playing the God card doesn't make it right. Which, by the way, whole different sermon, but it's still true. If you are a Christ follower, you have to understand the fundamental difference, and it's so important in our time. We are not in it to win it. Jesus Christ came and lost for our benefit. And in the end, he is the winner. He did not try to prove anything to the Roman government, and he didn't try to prove anything to the temple system. He said, I'm taking this out a whole new door. Church, this is so crucial to our time. If you are trying to make someone the loser in any kind of argument that you are having, you are being disobedient. We are not here to win it. Man, sorry, that's not in my notes, but it is in my heart. All the evidence I need, and I don't stay on social media. I have the apps and all that kind of stuff. But every once in a while, you know the ones that get me? Because I really like YouTube so I can watch my country music videos. But hey, that's me. You can get on there and somebody will say, this is how I, you know, this is my pickle recipe. I scroll down to the comments. I've seen people pick a fight over pickle recipes. I'm like, number one, none your business. That's how I cook my pickles. Second thing is, I really didn't ask for your comment. I'm like, this is what I mean. People pick a fight over everything. Everything. Christ followers are instructed to not do that, period. Arguing, provoking anger in any realm, Scripture says, is dumb, it's foolish, it's disobedient, and it is damaging. Because we are called to live a different life. We've moved off the spectrum of who's on the left and who's on the right. Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. That's not our game anymore. We are called to be peacemakers. If this is the... this is not the game. We're to live in relationship to God. And he says, take my wisdom, take my peace. You are to live differently. So, as a peacemaker, there's some things I will not do. I will never do. I will not compromise my integrity. Second thing is, I will not antagonize your anger. You say, well, that's not easy. Already pointed that out. Hard work. It's like, well, I don't feel like doing it. Again, I pointed out, we're not doing what we feel, because most of the time what we feel like doing is the wrong thing to do. We're doing it because Jesus said we ought to do it. Jesus lived it. Jesus already showed us how. He's like, the only way I'm going to get, that's going to have to be like a God thing. Absolutely. Do you have people in your life that you know them so well that it's like, it's just kind of like a fun game? I'm talking about the people who are like related to you or really, really close to you. And you know, because you're feeling a little ornery that day, and you know just exactly what to say. And it's like, eh. And then they get all fidgety because, like, Okay. On some level, that's kind of fun. It's not what y'all be doing. If you hang around people long enough, even people that you work with, even people you do ministry with here at Rock Springs, you will discover what irritates them. And then for you to use that as ammunition so that whenever you have a flat-out disagreement and you pull out your ammunition and you use it as a weapon, that may feel good in the moment. That may feel really good and powerful, but honestly, that's just dumb. It's like cutting off your nose to spite your face. Don't do it. Proverbs 20 says, any fool can start arguments. The wise thing is to stay out of them. I take what we do around here very seriously, but I do not take myself very seriously. I think it is important to laugh at yourself. Because we all fall, we all fail. These are some of the dumb things that we use. These are three things that I have seen myself, you, and other people use to provoke anger. We compare one another to someone else. This happens a lot in families. Why aren't you more like your brother? Or, you know, they kind of turn that around. It's like, you're just like your mother. You're just like your dad. And that's never said in the context of a compliment. 2 Corinthians 10 says, anyone who compares is a fool. Be very careful about your comparing. Here's another, condemning. This is whenever we feel like we sit in the seat of judgment, that we are the Holy Spirit of God. Because we look at other people whenever they make a mistake, and then we lay on the guilt. You come in, you know, you find out about it, or they divulge it like, well, you should be ashamed of yourself. Oh, really? Well, that's kind of a thing that has to do with the conviction of the Holy Spirit or you're living up to the law or whatever. Like, not your job to go around shaming people. It's not your job. Ladies, let me just tell you something about the men in your life. Your man is always fighting his own conscience. It's what we do. We know whenever we mess up. We have to wrestle with those temptations, and there are times we get it right, there are times when we don't get it right, but I'm telling you, your man's always fighting his conscience, and whenever you walk in and you try to be his conscience, he'll just take the fight that he's been fighting in his own head, and he'll turn the fight toward you. I would say avoid using the words ought to, should, shouldn't. And here's one that Lan and I learned a long time ago. Do not use the words never and always. Not true. Because there was that one time. Or, yeah, okay. So don't compare, don't condemn. And this is one, man, Lan and I had to break this one. It's especially if you've been a couple long enough. Have you ever watched couples where one of them's telling a story and the other one is going, no, it wasn't blue, it was a green, it was green, it was green. I was like, well, we did that on the 15th. No, honey, it was the 17th. It's like, stop. Because Leanne and I both are always in competition who's got the details. But if you've ever watched a spouse correct every detail of a story, like William James said, wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. Because if you're wise, you don't sweat all that small stuff. Get with it. Peacemakers love peace. And that's what they pursue. And they look for ways to make more of that peace. And they do not go around picking fights. Stop picking fights. Even when it involves, listen to me, even when it involves things that you feel deeply about or even have convictions about, that's fine. But like Proverbs 14:29 says, a wise man controls his temper and he knows that anger causes mistakes. I just want to know, because we're about to move on to another one. Have you ever said or done anything stupid while you were angry? Yeah. Because you make these outlandish statements that whenever you're, you know, you come back to your senses, you go, I didn't mean that. That didn't even make any sense. And like, well, but you made it as a declaration. It's been proven by science, but it's been said so many times, when you get mad, your intelligence goes out the window. Because whenever you are angry for the wrong reasons and you do not control your anger, you actually lose your mind. But you have access to the wisdom that comes from heaven because God's not withholding it from us. We have to ask for it. And if we ask for his wisdom, it leads to peacemaking. And there are some things a peacemaker like you and I will not do. We will not compromise our integrity, and we will not intentionally antagonize other people's anger. Y'all getting this? Okay, let's go to the third one. The wisdom that comes from heaven is also gentle at all times. Gentle at all times. The wisdom that comes from heaven is gentle at all times. I looked up that word in the Greek, that word all in Greek, and it means all. I don't like that it says all. And yet, he's telling us the truth. God's word has proven to be true. The Living Bible translators, the paraphrasers, the word they chose to put in there is courteous. Because this word is rich with meaning. The NIV, the New International Version, the word that they chose is the word considerate. It's gentle at all times. It's courteous at all times. It's considerate. The idea in the Greek has to do with it's patient before it flies off the handle. Write this verse down. Again, my bad. Sorry I didn't put it in the notes. Philippians. This is another letter that Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. He said, listen, y'all. Because he was from Texas. He said, listen, y'all, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. This is instruction from an apostle of Jesus Christ to his church in Philippi. Let everybody see that you are considerate in all you do. That means everybody, the people who are in the faith, those who are not in the faith. The literal translation in Greek is be mindful of the feelings of others. Be mindful of the feelings of others. All the time. In other words, you have to get into the habit of stop thinking about what you are thinking and think about what maybe they're thinking and the point of view where they're coming from. And you're going, but you said all. That means I have to be considerate and courteous to the people who are inconsiderate toward me? Yes. That's exactly what it means. You go, I don't like that. Sorry. He makes the point is that that's what wise people do. They are mindful of the feelings of others, even when those people are being inconsiderate to them. Fools do not have to do that. But wise people, peacemakers, always, always practice this consideration. In other words, if someone is rude to you this week, do not be rude back to them. All that does is escalate. Because like, oh, you did that? I got this. I'm going to do that. And then they're going to bring their best to you. And then you're going to take it to the next level. And you're going to have to start climbing on stools to get above them. See, don't do that. If they slander you, do not slander them back. When you're on Facebook or anything else and someone says a cutting remark, don't respond back in kind. No getting even, y'all. No getting even. Why do you want to be even with people who you think are being petty and low? And you say, preacher, I love you, but you don't live in the real world. Let me just say, in the last few years, all of this has become very real and not theory. There have been things said about me that are absolutely not true. And I wanted to have a come to Jesus moment with a lot of them. Here, being considerate is an antidote to two common mistakes that we think about. I mean, that we neglect to think about. But we make this mistake. All of us do. We react to what people say, and at the same time, we ignore what other people feel. We do it all the time. We pay way too much attention to their words, and we pay so little attention to their emotions. Because people say stuff they don't mean. Like I said, they fly off the handle. But remember, you and I do the same thing. We're all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. None of us can say, oh, I'm on a moral high ground here. People say things they do not mean. When they say them to you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, make strong commitments and say, you know what? I'm going to look past the hurt that they're dealing out, and I'm going to look past those words, and I'm trying to see what is going on with their heart and their life. Because everybody is driven by those things. If you can look beyond their word and see their heart, I'm just telling you. People often don't say what they mean, but they feel what they feel. So you got to change your focus. Got to change your goal. You go, try it. Give it a try. And I don't care if it's your boss, your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, kid, parent, doesn't matter. Aim past what seems to tick you off, the words that they say. Aim past all those things that tick you off and shoot for discovering what drives that inside of them. Slough off their words. Search out their why. We say it a lot within the Celebrate Recovery idea and environment, and that is hurt people. Hurt people. It's the truth. Unkind people. Listen to me. It is the unkind people in your life who need your kindness more than anybody else. Kindness, lending them your strength. When people are the least kind, that's probably when you need to lend them your strength. Write this down. Romans 15:2. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 2. Listen to what he said. This is Paul writing to probably multiple churches in the huge city of Rome. He said, we must be considerate of the doubts and fears of others. You have doubts. You have fears. Be considerate of the doubts and fears that they carry around. And he says, let's please the other person, not ourselves. And we do that by doing what's good for him, and we build him up in the Lord. So, we pay so little attention to how other people feel and so much attention to what they say, we've got to get past that. Here's another thing. We invalidate the feelings of other people. We do that because it's like we're not feeling that at that time, so therefore, if we don't feel it, then it must not be true. What? How many of you ever played the game? This is usually between spouses, significant others. Have you ever played the game, it's cold in here? Because one of you, and I'm looking at my coworkers, because I have a tendency to be the one that's always cold. I grew up in hot weather, and it gets cold around here, and I don't like it. Anyway, it's cold in here. Another person says, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. No, no, must be something wrong with you. Or how about this? Gentlemen, I'm giving you instruction. You can thank me later. When that girl, that woman in your life says, I'm ugly. I feel ugly. Whenever you say, because this is how we're wired, we want to fix things. And whenever she says, I feel ugly, do not say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. It's like, well, it's not your job to tell her how she should feel. And it doesn't help whenever she says, well, I feel ugly. Like, well, that's just crazy. That's nonsense. Don't say that. You know what you do in those kinds of things? It's just like when somebody says, I'm afraid. But you don't feel afraid. When someone says those kinds of things, simply ask them, tell me why you feel that way. They might not can even figure it out. And they might not can tell you. But it's not your job to tell them what they should or should not feel. Because you see, feelings are feelings. That's all they are. They're kind of like, how many of you have kind of like a relatively newer car, and whenever you turn it on, there's like 75 different notifications on the dashboard? We got a car that's new to us recently, and you turn it on, and it tells me that the wiper fluid is low. I've gotten out, and I have checked that thing, and it is not low. Okay, if you think of your feelings as notifications on the dashboard of your life, that's all they are. They're notifications. They do not always indicate that what's being sensed is correct. Are you with me? Okay. For you to argue with someone whenever they say, I'm afraid, and you shouldn't be, and you know, all that, it's like it's cold, it's not cold. You are literally arguing with other people about the notifications on their dashboard in their car. See, oh yeah. That's just dumb. So, as a peacemaker, one thing I will not do is I will not minimize your feelings. You can play the game. Man, come home from a really long day of work and all that other stuff. You go, my day was so bad. Do not go, oh, you think your day was bad? Let me tell you about my day. Don't do that. You are literally stepping on someone else's feelings, and you're denying that they have that notification. Guess what? It is actually possible and likely you both had a really bad day. It's okay. So practice your peacemaking by being gentle and considerate. Be gentle and considerate. It doesn't mean that you lower your standards. It just means that you acknowledge their feelings and that you don't have to put them down. You don't have to diagnose them. Just allow your friend, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your ministry partner to actually say, I feel tired, I feel depressed, I feel afraid, whatever it may be. And then offer your kindness, lend them your strength to say, well, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Give them mercy. Don't unleash on them. Give them grace. Give them what they do not deserve. Don't try to fix everything. That's one thing I really appreciate about the Celebrate Recovery environment is that no one is allowed to fix anybody else because we take all of that to Jesus and he starts to sort it out. Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words will crush your spirit. Okay, let's wrap this up. If you are tired of your relationships, even though you seem like you're trying harder, you say, I'm so tired of my relationships going sideways. I'm so tired of doing things the same way, and I keep hoping for different results. If you are tired of being dumb and stupid in your relationships, then this series is for you. You drive me crazy. You can tell people that's what we're talking about. You drive me crazy. But you have to make some intentional, hard work choices. Stop minimizing other people's feelings. Stop antagonizing their anger. Stop compromising on your own integrity. Because these are the three things that peacemakers will never do. Now, we're going to look. If you looked at that list in verse 17, he did three more. We're going to do three more next Sunday. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll tune in one way or the other because there's still good stuff. But you know, you now know what to do in order to improve your relationships. But let me tell you something. It isn't what you know that will make the difference. It is who you know. Because if you haven't been able to connect all the points in all of this, the difference is who you know. And the reason I told you about these things today, I had a guy tell me, he said, all my relationships kept falling apart until I met Christ. There's the key. Paul told his friends in Colossians 2:3, he said, Jesus is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the key. Let me connect some dots for you. Who always relates to you purely and with complete integrity? Jesus the Christ. Who doesn't compare you to anyone else? Who does not step into any room where you are and condemn you? Who brings peace between you and God through his very own blood? Jesus. Who meets people to this day, meets people where they are, warts and all? Jesus. We need him so desperately. We have to be leaning into him. We need to not only love him, but we need to love like him. I have to ask you, do you know Jesus as your forgiver and your leader? And I have to ask you, if not, why not? Because you can. Right here in this moment with eyes wide open, you can say, Jesus, I'm ready to give you control of my life. I am not in control. I surrender my life to you. I need your forgiveness. I need your purpose. I need your everlasting life. I want that. And start the process. Start the journey. And for a lot of us who are listening today online or in person, are you loving more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? You can. Practice these things we talked about. Ask God to do what only he can do, and you commit to doing what he expects you to do. You get it? Good. Praise God. Let's pray, and we're going to sing a song, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to speak your word, to show that it is, we don't have to make it relevant, we just show that it is already relevant. It's been relevant throughout time and before. Your word is eternal. You are the word of God. So God, would you take these words, show us where that fits in our hearts, in our minds, in our practice, in the way that we relate to one another. Show us that, then give us the courage, wisdom, strength to actually do these things, not just talk about it or think about it, but to actually do them. For my friends here or online that are coming to you today for the very first time, welcome them in, and Lord, show us how to help grow them up to full maturity in Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, Lord, please shake us to wake us and make us more like you. And I say this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.